Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Learning to Reach Your World podcast, Season 2, Episode 6. My name is Patrick Bicknell, where we are trying to give you guys some tools to be able to help reach your world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ being that Jesus came to the world for us because he loved us so much, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And that if we believe in him, put our faith in him, we will be saved. And we want to help you, the listener, to be equipped with just some tools, some ways to engage in conversations with people around you. And we're looking at a biblical worldview on this season, the lens through which we see the world. In the last episode, we talked about the fall, the universal problem of sin, how to navigate that in conversations. And in this episode, we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ. Who is Christ? Who is Jesus as the Bible describes him? And why should we cherish him as our Lord and Savior? And join with me is Josh Combs, going to be talking with us a little bit, going to be explaining this topic, and very thankful to have him. So Josh, if you want to dive into this a little bit, who is Jesus?
Who is Jesus? So he, a lot of people have a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. Jesus, born of a virgin named Mary, miraculously conceived, the Bible says, and grew up as the son of a carpenter named Joseph. And we have one story of his life when he was 12, of him making the pilgrimage, he and his family making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And then we really don't hear anything about him. We don't know anything about his life other than some of those general things until he's around 30 years old. Mm-hmm. And he shows up to be baptized by his relative, maybe a cousin, not really sure, but a relative named John the Baptizer, sometimes called John the Baptist, not a Baptist, mm-hmm. but he did baptize, you know. So he shows up there and begins a public ministry. And for the next approximately 3 years, assembles a group of followers, disciples, roughly 100 to 120 were his followers, his students, closest with 12. 12 we know as the apostles. And he spends time teaching them. He does some miracles, some incredible miracles, calming storms, blind people seeing, lame people walking, dead people even living again. So there's this question as to who, even at that time, who is Jesus? Mm-hmm. And we say Christ, and Christ meaning the Messiah. So then there began to be this question, is Jesus the Messiah? Is Jesus the one that the Old Testament prophesied about? And there was, of course, disagreement, mm-hmm. not just disagreement about is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah, but what is the Messiah? Mm-hmm. Many thought there would be multiple messiahs, one that would be more spiritual, one that would be more political, because there was some strange things in their minds in the Old Testament of the Messiah being a conquering king and also a suffering servant. Mm-hmm. How could that be the same person? And so Jesus comes on the scene and reveals himself as the Messiah. And we know that, I think we mentioned this in the first episode. There were people that are like, you know, did Jesus ever claim to be God? Mm. You know, Jesus ever said he was God? And the truth is, he did. In John chapter 8, Jesus says of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, "You are of your father, the devil." And has this exchange with them, and he says of them, and says to them in verse 56 of John 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham." Mm-hmm. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Mm. Well, they clearly knew what he was saying. He clearly communicated to them. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus saying, I am. Jesus saying, before Abraham was, I existed. Mm-hmm. He's saying, I'm the self-sufficient one, the eternal one. And then
I think with that real quick, so why is that story so impactful? Like, people want to stone him. So I think some people will be dissatisfied with that story because they don't understand the context to it. Like they say, where's the verse that Jesus says, I am God? Mm-hmm. But yet we read this and I feel like sometimes the people that contend that he didn't say he was God can see that and be like, well, that's not actually it. So why is that story so significant when we look at who Jesus is?
Well, he's in the temple or near the temple at that point. And it is after a holiday, and Jesus goes in. Matter of fact, it's that holiday depicted up there where Jewish men would go. For those who obviously can't see or listening, I have a rendering of a couple things on my wall picture. And one of them is that festival where the Jewish men would gather in the temple, and they would dance around those big lanterns. Mm-hmm. Jesus goes in after that all and says, I am the light of the world. So they thought this was, or the temple was the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Mm. And then the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, very conservative religious leaders. So you had like the conservative religious leaders, the Pharisees. You had the more liberal, more politically, more money motivated religious leaders called the Sadducees, and those are very general, big generalizations of those two groups. So the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they are curious who he is because rumors about him have come up. Mm. He's from Nazareth. He's not from a royal line. He is from a royal line, but in their minds, he's not from a prominent family. Mm. Rumors are that his parents weren't married when the mom got pregnant. So then they insult him, basically saying,
what good can come out of this area, this situation?
That's the beginning of John, right? What good can come out of Nazareth? Any good? I think they accuse him of being illegitimate, insulting Mary. And Jesus is revealing their character to the crowds. Mm. So the Pharisees are these appointed people, self-appointed in some ways. Jesus says they sit in Moses' seat. Mm. Just don't live like them, right? They've been put in a position of authority, but don't live like them. Mm-hmm. They're whitewashed tombs. They're full of dead men's bones. They're corrupt. They steal from widows and devour widows' houses, is I think how Matthew says it. So Jesus is revealing to the crowds the character of these religious gatekeepers, and they hate him for it. Mm-hmm. And one of my favorite encounters is Jesus telling a story where he talks about a man who builds a vineyard and leases it out to servants, and then sends the rich man or the owner sends some of his servants to get some of the grapes, get some of the product of his investment. And the lessees, the people that are caring for it, kill the servants, beat some of them, all these different things. So finally the owner says, I'll send my son. They'll listen to my son. And they kill the son. Jesus says to him, when that owner shows up to the vineyard, what's he going to do to those people? And the Bible says that the Pharisees understood that Jesus was talking to them. So God, being the owner of the vineyard, entrusted to the Jewish religious leaders a spiritual advantage, the giving of the law, the glory, as Paul talks about in Romans. But they rejected the prophets. They rejected all of them. And Jesus even says the blood of all the prophets from righteous Abel all the way up to, I think it's Zechariah, is on you. Mm-hmm. So they rejected God's messenger. So finally God in his grace sends his son, and they of course kill God's son. Mm-hmm. But Jesus' ministry, he does these miracles. He interacts with the rich. He interacts with the poor, the tax collector, the known sinner. He tells these stories. He teaches divine truth. He introduces his kingdom. He's a king fully a king, but his kingdom is different than what they expected. Mm. And then, of course, he is crucified. So finally, the religious leaders convince Rome to allow them to crucify Jesus. It's on the cross that he suffers. We even see miracles at the cross. He dies. He's buried. And they post guards at his tomb. But on Sunday morning, 3 days after dying, he rises from the dead. And people see him. And that act of the resurrection distinguishes Jesus from any other religious leader, any other religious quote unquote icon of any culture, the resurrection. And like Paul in Acts 17, some people will laugh at, scoff at the resurrection, and other people will listen. So I think as we share the gospel, as we tell the story of Jesus, it's the resurrection which affirms God's acceptance of the sacrifice of the cross, and Jesus' resurrection, his death, affirm his ministry. And who did he claim to be? He claimed to be God, so much so that the religious leaders are like, that's blasphemy. Mm-hmm. We're going to kill you in public. Mm-hmm. And that was not the only time. Later on in John 10, just a couple chapters after that, the same thing happens. They're going to kill. Verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Mm. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. So they know what he's saying. The people know what he's saying. They can't comprehend how it's happening. How is God, the creator of the universe, in flesh in front of us? But that's what that guy's saying. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what he's saying, and we know it, and you know it. You're curious, the followers are curious, but we're the religious leaders. We're going to kill him because a few things. Number one, we think he's blaspheming, but also he's the son from the owner, and we like our vineyard. We like our spot. We don't want you to take away what we've established here.
Yeah. And I like that story in John 8 because we talked about in a couple episodes ago, we said, who is God? You went to Exodus, he says, I am who I am. Mm-hmm. And Jesus looks at them and says, before Abraham was, I am.
Yes.
Right? He kind of gives that same description, you know? And I think that's so powerful for us to look at, like, Jesus actually claimed to be God. But I think what some of the hangups can be for people who maybe aren't familiar with Christianity or maybe are but not quite versed, when the Bible describes Jesus as the Son of God, how is that not making him less than God? Can you dive into that a little bit for us?
I mean, those are deep theological waters. And, you know, we talk about Philippians chapter 2. First of all, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mm-hmm. The image there is that the Father, God the Father, is in face-to-face unity, harmony, fellowship with God the Son. Well, Jesus takes on the form of a servant. So within the Trinity, and this again, we're getting into, wow. Mm-hmm. Within the Trinity, he takes the subservient role to the Father. Mm-hmm. And the way that we're able to understand that dynamic is a Father-Son dynamic. So Philippians 2 says of Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Mm-hmm. Grasped, I don't like that. I don't know why we don't translate that word better, but a thing to be held on to. Mm-hmm. He was equal with God, but he didn't consider that something to just be held on to, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and then being born in the likeness of men. Mm-hmm. So Jesus submits to his equal, God the Father, and says, this is the role that I'll play in the redemptive story, and then is born in the likeness of men. And I think, you know, that, if I can say conversation, my gosh, I feel silly talking about this, you know, happened before creation because he was the instrument in God's hand.
Yeah.
Jesus was in creating. So, and then you had mentioned this earlier, just, I was going to say off air, but Hebrews chapter 1 of Jesus, because I think you said you read it today. Mm-hmm. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So that's who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. And Colossians affirms that as well. Jesus claimed to be that, and people...
Mm-hmm. I think it's so good to see that, too, especially like in the scriptures, because you can say Son of God, and people can, without knowing the Bible, right, without knowing those verses, can imply from there, right, oh, that means maybe he is really a really high being, maybe the mm-hmm. like some people believe the first creation, the first
yes.
the first thing, but not actually God, and we have to guard against that.
Well, is he an angel?
Mm-hmm.
What is he? Jesus was not created. That's why Romans and Colossians and these verses will say, by him, through him, and to him were mm-hmm. all things made that were made. He holds all things together. He is the head. You're seeing those things. So Jesus, if he created all things, he created himself.
Mm-hmm.
Like, no, that's not what the Bible is saying. He is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then in, I think, verse 3, then it speaks of John 1:3, talks about Jesus creating. So he is submitted to the mm-hmm. Father, and we see that throughout his ministry. But he is also equal. That's why he can say in John 10, I and the Father are one.
Mm. So why is it important to view him in that way? Because I think some people will say, all right, well, maybe we just can agree to disagree. Why is it important to think that Jesus is fully God and fully man in terms of our worldview?
Yeah, you know, the word we would use would be incarnation, God becoming flesh. It's important because he is the only one who's qualified to be the mediator. So the Bible says there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. So when I think about mediation, you know, a mediator who can be effective has to equally represent both sides.
Mm-hmm.
So God, we need to be reconciled to God, but our sin has caused this rift, this separation. Well, how can we, when God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, God is so beyond us, and we have sinned against God, who can bridge that gap? Mm. Well, the only one who can bridge that gap is God.
Mm-hmm.
And so God takes the initiative, and he becomes man, never ceases to be God. Hebrews talks about, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament talks about, we have a high priest who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was at all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Wow. Okay, so now we're dealing with God who's coming to earth, who's facing temptation. We see that in Matthew chapter 4. He's faced with temptation, remains sinless. So Jesus never sins,
mm-hmm.
is pure, but he understands sickness. He understands the nature of the fallen human condition, so he can understand us when we can empathize. He can empathize with our brokenness, what it means to be lonely, or what it means to be poor, or what it means to be cold, or you know what it means to be afraid. Or Jesus can understand those things, yet he remains fully God. That's where we see the miracles. You know, even the disciples on the Mount of what's called Transfiguration. I know you know that, but I'm just saying that he was transformed before them. So there he was, man, but then the deity that he was, the glory was just permeating his skin to the point where the disciples freaked out. I love Peter's response. Should I build a tent for you and for Moses? Showed kind of up.
Like
Elijah
a rambling
showed up.
Moment. Like, what do I do? Yeah, exactly. I gotta start doing something, right?
Can we cover this up? Yeah. Like, it's just I've always thought Peter was just hilarious in that story, but that there was, you were seeing humanity and divinity smashed together. The cross is that you're seeing humanity, but you're also seeing divinity. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That's not just a good man. He's speaking to God as his father. Because of him, he becomes the new Adam, of course, and we can now speak to God as our father because we've been reconciled. So the mediator, he understands humanity, yet he doesn't sin, and he equally represents, fully represents God. He He's fully God. So he's able to bridge that gap. If Jesus becomes, and I don't want to be, you know, unkind or lack grace towards certain folks, but if Jesus is just a good man.
Mm, or a moral teacher.
A moral teacher, mm-hmm. he can't be our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And we need a Savior. If Jesus is a created being from God, then he does not, I mean, this is what the Jehovah's Witnesses would teach, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
He is a God, is what they would say. Then he can't equally represent both sides. Mm-hmm. He can't equally represent humanity and God. What is the miracle and the amazing nature of the incarnation? Is he, Jesus was, again, I'll quote John 1 again, in the beginning mm-hmm. was the Word. He was already there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's already there. The fact that he is born and laid in a manger is nuts.
Yeah, a song I like to listen to, it says you, I'm not going to sing it, obviously, but you.
Please, please, you I love your singing. You got a great voice.
I cannot do that. But you chose to sleep beneath the stars that you made. And that's so beautiful of like, man, the infinite became an infant, right? You hear that before. It's just so wonderful to, and you said that, like, sleeping in a manger is the God of the universe.
He's on the cross. His hands have been pierced with nails, and yet he is holding the world together. Mm. Every atom, every molecule, everything is holding in place by the one whose hands are nailed to the cross. Mm. What? It is. That's who we believe Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's who we believe Jesus Christ says he is in the Bible. That he's not an angel. That he's not a human who was so awesome in some other existence that he became a god. Like, no, that's mm-hmm. that's not what's happening. This is the God, the singular God of the universe, mm-hmm. who says, "I will become a man to rescue my creation who has rebelled against me."
Yeah. And I think we went through this in our Romans series. You think about the verses that say, how unsearchable are your ways, inscrutable your judgments. Who can know the mind of God? This thing that's so unattainable yet comes to us and then is deeply personal and actually offered to us to partake in. Like, that aspect is just so mind-blowing of how that happens.
Well, he lets us touch him.
Mm.
Right? I mean, that's the wild part.
Mm-hmm.
Is the gospel's detail God becoming flesh, and there are people that are his friends. Mm. There are people that are healed by him. There are people that share meals with him. That's God come to live with us.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the Christmas songs that we sing are, you know, they're okay. Mm-hmm. But some of those older Christmas carols are a little more formal with their wording, but they're filled with incredible teaching
mm-hmm.
on just the mystery of God dwelling with us,
mm-hmm.
like in our mess, in this brokenness. Like,
yeah,
okay.
And especially you even think of, like, just look at royalty in our world,
yes.
like kings and queens. They never associate, maybe for a photo op, but it's not something you're going to see them actively go into the slums, so to speak.
Well, in that Philippians 2, he was born in the likeness of men, and then he died, and then he was willing to die and did die, but took on death on the cross mm-hmm. of all things, like the worst of the worst.
So humiliating, so excruciating, so painful.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus talking about Peter, you know, put away your sword, cutting Malchus's ear off.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, if I wanted to call legions of angels, I could end the world.
Yeah. But even in that story, too, I forget which gospel account it is, where he turns around and says, "I am he," and they fall to the ground.
Oh, yes.
Band of soldiers, like men trained to kill.
We're looking for Jesus. I am.
So we see that power. But then even just a minute ago, he's in the garden praying and is sweating blood because it's so stressful for him.
So stressful. Yeah, the miracles of feeding the 5,000, the 4,000, and turning water into wine and mm-hmm. raising Lazarus from the dead. Like, this is not just a good teacher. And that's where we circle back to our first episode, the validity of the Bible. Mm. You know, Thomas Jefferson, one of the founding fathers, made a Bible called the Jefferson Bible. Mm. And he took out all the miracles and he took out the resurrection. He turned Jesus into just a good moral teacher. If we say Jesus is just a good moral teacher, we're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible was comforting people in their loss, but he also fashioned a whip and cleaned out the temple, ran out the money changers who were extorting money from people who were coming to worship God. Like, he was awesome. Mm-hmm. I mean, awe-inspiring. And yet a tender, clear, bold preacher, talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Mm-hmm. I mean, what?
Yeah.
So I think we could, to the God episode we talked about, we could make a caricature of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's not true. So I think we have to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read the gospel accounts, and we'll find ourselves in awe.
Yeah. Yeah, and the moral teacher argument is so funny because Jesus doesn't leave that open for us. And I love C.S. Lewis's explanation on it: liar, lord, or lunatic. He claims to be God, so there's only three things that can happen. Either he's lying about being God, he's a lunatic who thinks he's God, because if someone says he's God, you should think that person's crazy, yep, right? Something's wrong in their head. Or he actually is God. He is the Lord. There's no room for moral teacher in there.
Yeah, my favorite, I agree with you. And Lewis is, you know, his story of atheism to deism to then Christianity is just beautiful. My favorite thing, though, is the disciples. I say favorite. To me, one of the most powerful proofs of Jesus is the disciples dying horrible deaths, confident of the resurrection because they had seen Jesus rise from the dead. No one goes that far for a lie they made up. Mm-mm. Like, hey guys, we're the 11 of us plus Paul. We're going to make up this story. We're going to spend our lives traveling around in poverty, preaching this. They're going to execute us in horrible ways. Who's doing that for a lie they made up?
Yeah.
Like,
you'll go do it for a lie you're going to benefit from.
That's right.
Benefit from this.
Dude, that's the part that I'm just amazed by. Mm-hmm. And I love in Acts where they are before the religious leaders, or they're in a town. And these Christians, the apostles, who have turned the world upside down. Mm-hmm. And then another account, it was that they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Mm-hmm. So,
which is funny because seemingly uneducated men, right? Yeah. See, just fishermen, whatever it is, they do this. And then you probably know more of the Nixon story, Watergate scandal, but I love hearing people talk about that, where they go, some of the most powerful men in the world couldn't keep a lie together.
Couldn't keep it together.
And yet these fishermen, these uneducated men, went to prison.
Resigned the presidency.
Yeah.
Yeah. Part of what I think when we talk about evangelism too, when we talk about Jesus, people don't know about Jesus. Mm. They have an idea of Jesus. They may have heard his name before. I think Christians, me, you, everyone who wants to be a faithful witness for the gospel, cannot assume people know anything. Mm-hmm. One of my least favorite phrases, and I know I've said it a couple times today, is the phrase, you know. You know that? Like, no, if they did, why are you saying it?
Yeah.
They don't know. They don't know the gospel. They don't know who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. They might have an idea. He might just be a cuss word to them. He might be a moral teacher that's with Buddha and Muhammad or something.
Yeah, I do that on Christmas and Easter.
Exactly. Isn't that Christmas is his birthday, Easter is when they say he resurrected. Like, people have all kinds of ideas about Jesus. We need to say the gospel. I love Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God that leads to salvation. So we need to say the story. And this is what that has changed the world for the last 2,000 years is simple people like us just being faithful to the message of God created you. God loves you. We've sinned against God, but God has made a way for us to be saved. And he sent Jesus. I mean, that's where we memorize John 3:16 because it's such a succinct, clear presentation of the gospel. So I think we need to say it because people don't know. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the dead. It's through him that you can receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life. So I think, you know, Christians assume people know a lot of stuff. We talk insider baseball. We speak Christianese. Just say it. Say it in a way the person sitting there can understand.
Yeah. Absolutely. Thank you for listening to the Learning to Reach Your World podcast, Season 2, Christian Worldview. We're grateful for the opportunity to share real, practical truth that will help you preach the gospel in your world. If you don't yet know Christ, we invite you to listen to the gospel message we share at the beginning of each episode. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you have questions, we'd love to hear from you. Email us at questions@theriverchurch.cc and we'll do our best to answer them. If you would like to get connected or hear more about the River Church, you can text the word River Church to 97,000. Thank you for listening. We hope you will tune back in soon.